This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disc or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Let me pray for us. Father, we pray this morning that as we again open up your scriptures, that you might warm our hearts really to your word, so that it might sink deep, it might take root, and so that it might bear fruit. And so, Lord, we come in humility, really expectant of your grace, your rebuke, your comfort. And so we ask that you might continue to speak to us through your word and convicting us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, not sure whether most of you would have seen the news, but last week as ComAir Flight 591 was cleared for takeoff, we read that the pilot took the airplane down the wrong runway, a runway that was 600 meters too short. The plane, a jet plane, probably needs about 2 kilometers to fly. And so the plane crashes into the field, killing 49 people on board, leaving only one survivor. Everything was fine with a pre-flight check, with the fueling, the preparation, everything was fine. And, you know, as I read the news, not just the local Sydney Morning Herald, but as I read the New York Times and a few other newspapers, they told the story of the people on board the flight. You know, it's interesting when you read about a plane crash, it's very easy to be desensitized as you hear tragedies all around the world. But when you hear the life stories of the people on board the plane, it makes it all the more real. You can imagine the excitement of the newlywed couple who were married the day before on board that plane. You can imagine the father who took that early flight to be home with his children. So many passengers died on board that flight. Everything started well until the pilot taxied down the wrong runway. And I want to say to you this morning, really, as we come and look at our passage from Philippians, that the same holds true, really, for our Christian lives. You can start well with great enthusiasm, with incredible excitement, with anticipation and commitment, but it's not much use if you're taxiing down the wrong runway in life, if you're not walking down the right path in the Christian life. You see, real commitment, and that's part of our series in the last few weeks, real commitment to the Lord Jesus is not just what you believe, it's not just intellectual assent, but whether you live what you believe. And as we'll see in our passage, it is to live up to what the Lord Jesus has already secured for you. And so if you begin with me, very quickly, we're going to begin skimming this passage. You notice verse 16. Notice what Paul says. He says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, remember we looked at the passage on what it means to be constrained by the love of Christ, as it were, the theme verse for our series. It is to live out this new creation life, this resurrection life, a life that has died to the chains of self-centeredness, a life that has died to the power of sin in our lives, a life that is now rising and living for the Lord Jesus and for the salvation of others, being constrained by the love of Christ. And so last few weeks, that's what we've seen. That Paul is a man who is committed to walking a particular path in life, whose life takes on a particular pattern, a particular shape. And so you notice verse 17, the call is to every Christian, he says, join with others in following my example. Following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern, the shape we gave you. Look to other Christians who also live this way. And I want you to notice as we begin this morning that Paul does not say, those of you with time in your hand, join with others in following my example. He doesn't say that, does he? Those of you with the gifts of leadership, join with others in following my example. He doesn't say that. Those of you who are more spiritual, join with others in following my example. Paul's expectation is that if you and I are Christians, this will be our pattern of life. Anything less is to taxi down the wrong runway in life. And so as we look at our passage, let me first draw your attention to this pattern in Paul's life, this outlook or perspective that gives shape to his life. And so have a look with me as we begin in verse 10. The first thing we read, verse 10, is that it is a life that is focused on knowing the Lord Jesus. You see it there? A life whose all-consuming vision in life is to know Christ. Well, this is the pattern of the normal Christian life. You see, the pattern of life that Paul sets for us. So you see, verse 10, I want to know Christ, says the Apostle Paul, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow in the future to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul's one desire is to grow in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. I want to keep knowing Christ. That's the idea of him saying, I want to know Christ. It's continuous. I don't want to stop knowing him. What he wants is a deeper, more intimate walk with the Lord Jesus. And if you think about it, it makes sense because that's how friendship works. That's how relationships work. Your closest friends have not become your closest friends overnight, have they? It takes time and effort. As you spend time with each other, your relationship grows. And that's why, you know, you consider some people closer to you than others. And Paul's desire really is that we might not just be acquaintances when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus. For some people, their relationship to Jesus is like a statement of faith. This is something I believe. For others, it's a cold fact. Jesus died for my sin. For others, it's a theory. For some people, it is a teaching that they hear every week. For others, it's someone they depend on every few months. But Paul, you see, wants to grow in this relationship, in his friendship with Christ. Because for Paul, the Lord Jesus is everything. In fact, that's what you read in the context of our passage. You notice verse 7 to 9, if you've got your Bibles there. Notice what Paul says in the previous verse. As he looks back at his old life and what he's done, he says, whatever to was to my profit, whatever gain I had from my past, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is true faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The one who has saved him, who has made him right with God, That is really his all-consuming vision in life. To know this one, to be constrained by this one, to walk with this one, to live, eat, breathe this one. You know, the great tragedy is that a lot of us start well in the Christian life. But then we begin to taxi down the wrong runway in life, where you begin to think that you can move beyond in the Christian life without the Lord Jesus, away from the Lord Jesus, when you think you've nothing more to know when it comes to your relationship, nothing more to grow into, nothing more to experience when it comes to the Christian life. It's interesting, you know, I compare the Christian life to relationships. Take, for example, Mark and Mel. You know, it's like they're going out, the excitement is there, he really wants to know her. He gets married, and they have this intimate, they have this close relationship. They love each other. They seek to know each other more and more. Now imagine one day Mark said, oh, I know enough of Mel. Don't have to talk to her anymore. Don't have to spend time with her. Don't have to go out with her. It doesn't work, does it? That's not how relationships work, you know, and it's the same with the Christian life. The Christian life works the same way. You become a Christian and in the first year, you're passionate, aren't you? You're excited, you're committed. What the Lord Jesus has done for you somehow grips you. You can't stop reading the Bible. You can't stop talking about Jesus. You try in every possible way to serve him. You take obedience in the Christian life seriously. But what normally happens for a lot of Christians? Over a period of time, isn't it? 2 years, 4 years, 7 years, 9 years. As you start university or you move into working life, as you enter into a relationship, as you get married or as you begin to have children, for many Christians, they taxi down the wrong runway in life. One of two things happens. Either, one, other things replace Christ, other interests, other passions, other more exciting things. Or two, you think that you know it all when it comes to the Christian life. Been to enough sermons, gone to enough small groups, and soon you become indifferent. The pattern in Paul's life, you notice over here, the pattern is one of an ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I think that's the pattern Paul calls us to if we are to grow. What does it mean to grow to know Christ? What is it growing to know the Lord Jesus involved? Notice two things, verse 10, which tells us what it means to growing to know Christ. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here are two things. The first one, and really these two things are the things we've looked at in our commitment series. The first one is resurrection power. Resurrection power. Growing to know Christ is to grow in his resurrection power in this life. Growing to experience the power of the Lord Jesus in your present life. Power to overcome sin, to endure suffering, power to change and turn from habitual sins, power to be humble and selfless, power to serve, power to love and forgive, power to obey the Word of God. It's another way of speaking of the new creation, really, you know, the new life that the Lord Jesus has brought into your life. We remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. Let me read that for you. Where Paul says, "For Christ's love compels me, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And then he goes on, remember in 2 Corinthians 5, and he says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's resurrection power. New creation life. Another way of speaking of the new life, really, of the Christian who's no longer a slave to habitual sins in life, no longer consumed by a self-centered lifestyle. And again, we also saw that a couple of weeks ago, Romans 6, verse 4. How we were buried with Christ in his death and we have risen to new life. Therefore, we are no longer slaves to our old life, our old self-centered way of thinking about life. And then in Galatians 5, we read of how we have come to freedom. Freedom not to do as we please, but freedom to serve and to love. See, if you want to grow to know the Lord Jesus, you will also want to grow to know his resurrection power in your life. Basically, it's to have a desire and an orientation in life that is godliness focused, that is moving, that desires greater godliness, greater holiness, a desire to put on the character of the Lord Jesus in every possible way. That is what it means to experience resurrection power. Dying to your old way of life and now embracing this new way of life. Moving from lust to purity, moving from greed to generosity, moving from anger to patience, moving from cynicism to hope, moving from retribution to forgiveness, from gossip to encouragement, from hate to love. It's to those things. The second thing is partnership in his suffering. Partnership in his suffering. Growing to know the Lord Jesus is to grow in sharing in his suffering, his pain. You see, it's to be a partner with Christ in suffering, to share in the fellowship of his suffering. It's to experience the suffering that Jesus went through. Notice what kind of suffering is involved. Really, it's a pattern of life that becomes like Christ in his death. See the last part of that verse 10? To become like him in his death. A death that we have seen is selfless, sacrificial, for the sake of others. That's the kind of suffering we're called to endure. The suffering of sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others. That's what it means. You see, to be constrained by the love of Christ. So what does it mean to become like Christ in his death? And again, you know, the book of Philippians lays that out for us. You go back one chapter to chapter 2. And you notice chapter 2 verse 5 begins with a call, doesn't it? Chapter 2 verse 5, where the Apostle Paul calls us and he says, your attitude, your pattern of thinking should be like this. Should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Put this on, he says. As you think of your relationships in the church, he says, who being the Lord Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but who made himself nothing, who gave of himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, what does Jesus do? He puts aside his rights. He takes on the nature of a servant. He humbles himself, he obeys his Father, and he goes to the cross. And our attitude, Paul says, should be just like that. You see, that is what it means to partner in his suffering, to deny ourselves. That's what it means, you see, to become like Jesus in his death. A life constrained by the gospel, by the selfless love of Christ, such that I choose to be just as selfless. A life of dying to my self-centered desires for the sake of the gospel. A life of dying to my comforts in life for the sake of the gospel. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You see, if you want to grow to be more like Jesus, you will also want to grow to become like him in his death. To learn to live sacrificially for the sake of others so that the gospel might advance. An orientation in life that is constantly willing to suffer, not necessarily persecution, okay? Because I think we live in the West, we suffer very little persecution. And I don't think the text is talking necessarily about persecution. It's talking about the all-encompassing suffering that comes from a life of self-sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Willing to suffer the loss of comfort, willing to suffer the loss of your personal ambitions, willing to suffer financial security, willing to suffer the loss of status, good things, enjoyable things, so that the gospel might grow and advance in the life of others. That's what Paul's talking about, so that others might come to know the Lord Jesus. You know, Galatians 2:20 is such a key verse which echoes this. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, that is, I have been nailed with Christ on that cross, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, in the flesh, in this life, in this here and now, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave his life for me. That's the kind of life the Apostle Paul lives. Really, to walk in the footsteps of the one who died for you. It is really to become more like the Lord Jesus in every possible way, putting on the character of Christ and putting off the old life, the life of self-centeredness. Now that is the pattern really of not the super spiritual Christian life. That is not the pattern of your leaders. That is the pattern of the normal Christian life. You see? Because the letter of Ephesians are written to normal everyday Christians. A Christ-centered life. That's the kind of life Paul sets before us, you see? And when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it's a man where his relationship to the Lord Jesus, who loved him and gave himself for him, is at the center, shaping his life. Growing a resurrection power. A life that shares in his suffering for the sake of others. Putting on the new life. All the godly characteristics that come with that. The fruit of the Spirit that come with that. And then dying as well to self-centered living, denying self, making sacrifices to grow the gospel in others. Now, the very simple question I asked really this morning is, you know, is that your pattern of life? Is that your pattern of life? What is really at the center? Because that is the normal Christian life that Paul lays down for us, as it were. Because Paul says here, this is the only way forward in the Christian life. This is the only runway we should be on. This is what we should embrace as followers of Jesus. And for this pattern of living as well, Paul says, it's also an ongoing one. And so we come to verse 12. He says it's a life as well that is on the move. In other words, he's not stagnating when it comes to the Christian life. He's not getting complacent. He's not comfortable. He's not getting lazy. He doesn't think he's made it. It's a life of constant movement because he hasn't got there, a life that is moving towards this goal of knowing Christ and experiencing the power of the resurrection and the suffering that comes with that. And so we read verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul repeats himself, verse 12, verse 14. I press on. I press on. I press on. You see, for the Apostle Paul, you know, growing in a relationship with the Lord Jesus is a lifelong journey. You know, you don't come to church a couple of years and then magically you're a mature Christian. You know everything there is to know in the Christian life. You've made it. You know, it doesn't work that way. Not even for the great Apostle Paul. I haven't made it yet, he says. still working on becoming more like Jesus, living out the Christ in me, growing in patience with people, trusting in God more, being more self-controlled, still working on living out this Christ in me, crucifying the old self. There's still sin that needs dealing with, ambitions in life that need to be that need dying, pursuits I need to deny. I must press on, says Paul, and I must keep working on these things. You know, it's incredible because Paul's view of himself is that he's always an imperfect Christian. That's Paul's view of himself. An imperfect Christian who fails, doesn't always put on the new life, doesn't always put aside his selfish desires, yet he says, I press on, constantly working. It is his goal. Why? Verse 12, notice, because Christ Jesus has made him his own. Because Christ Jesus has taken hold of the Apostle Paul, he presses on towards this goal. You see? Because Jesus, as it were, has taken over, has saved him, who owns him, who's taken charge. At the cross, he was crucified with Christ. And that's what he's saying there. Two things I want you to notice about these few verses, about how we are to press on in the Christian life. How do you press on to know him in greater godliness and in self-sacrifice? How do you do it? Well, the first thing I want you to notice comes in verse 13. As he looks at his imperfect life, notice what Paul says. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. You see, for Paul, you know, the Christian life is not one where he stands in inactivity. He doesn't stand and looks back at his past victories or his past Christian experiences. He does not do that. He strains forward to greater things to come. You know, our tendency is to depend on our past Christian experience. Our tendency is to live in the past, especially for those who've been Christians a very, very long time. You know, some of the most stagnant Christians I've met are the ones that are living in the past. Now, what's in the past? What is it about the past that is so attractive to so many people, that holds so many people back in the Christian life? Well, two possibilities, right? Here's the first one. For some, it's their great achievements. You know, you look back at your Christian life and you go, wow, I've done pretty well. Their past progress that either makes them proud or indifferent in the Christian life today. You know, when you hear Christians say, I used to teach in Sunday school, and my question is, where are you now? When you hear Christians say, I used to go to Katoomba Youth Convention, but where are you now? A couple of years from now, some of you might even say, I was in John Chang's cell group, and I'll say, but where are you now? Some people will say, I used to serve in youth church in the past, where are you now? You know, and on it goes. And the question is, are we still pressing on? Are we still growing to put on what has been given to us, the new life? And are we growing to put off the old life? Are we still taking up the cross, denying ourselves and following Jesus, still continuing in him, rooted and built up in him? You see, the question is, as you read a passage like this, is where are you today? What is your pattern of life today? Are you living in the past? Well, Paul says, stop it. Forget the past. Put it behind you. You need to start pressing on. For others, the past is a constant reminder of their failures, isn't it? So some people are immobilized because when they look at the past, all they see is their defeat, their shame, their sin. You know, and guilt and shame can be a crippling thing in the Christian life that makes you indifferent. Dwelling in your past sins will also cripple you. Dwell instead on grace, you see, on the one who loved you and gave himself for you. If you're living in the past, well, Paul says, stop it. Forget the past fully. Start pressing on. No point rehearsing the wrongs in the past. They've been dealt with. They've been washed away. You need to move forward. The second thing I want you to notice is that for Paul, the Christian life takes great effort. Growth and knowing Christ more and more takes time and energy. You read it there, verse 12 to 14. He uses words like struggle, like press on. I press on. I strain. I struggle. You know, learning to put aside your self-centered desires in life, learning to put on the virtues and the character of the Lord Jesus is going to be a struggle. Growth is never easy. You know, we tend to put energy and time and effort into every sphere of life, don't we? You look at your life, except the Christian life. Think of the effort and time and energy you put into your work, your relationships. You know, you're studying. Think of the effort and time you put into saving and planning for your holidays. Think of the effort and time you put into your shopping. You know, which I know a lot of us here, we're constantly looking for the best deals. You know, we're always doing that. Think of the effort and time you put into your investments, the research that goes into that. Now you consider then the amount of time you put into your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Compare the two. Consider the effort you put into denying yourself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of growing others in the Christian life. See, growth in your Christian life comes as you work towards the goal of knowing Christ. It is a lifelong journey, one that will take great effort and time and personal energy. See, what we need to do is we need to invest in the right things. We need to keep our eyes on the right things, to be constrained by the love of Christ as Paul was constrained by the love of Christ. A constant focus on the Lord Jesus and keeping Him at the center of life. I remember reading an article of a woman called Florence Chadwick, which I've shared many years ago. It was a fog-shrouded morning on July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the waters of Catalina Island. Her goal really was to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. In fact, she was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was freezing that day. The fog was so thick that she could hardly see the boat around her. And more than once, sharks had to be driven away because they circled her. She swam more than 15 hours, can you imagine that, before she asked to be taken out of the water. And the men on the boat, her trainers, basically encouraged her to swim on because she was so close to land. But when Florence looked ahead, all she saw was fog. And so she quit 1.5 kilometers from land. And when they interviewed her, she said, "I'm not making excuses, but if I could only have seen the land, I might have made it. It wasn't the cold, it wasn't the fear of the sharks, it wasn't exhaustion that caused Florence Chadwick to fail, it was the fog." And many times in the Christian life, we fail, we falter, we get derailed, we become stagnant, we stop growing. Others we know drop out because of not because of peer group pressure, not because of fear, but because we lose sight of the Lord Jesus. He is no longer central in life. We stop growing in the Christian life, you see. We stop following Jesus. We stop denying ourselves. We stop carrying our crosses. We stop living to serve others. We stop being gripped by the gospel. We stop working on personal obedience, either because we look back and get comfortable, or we get distracted by other things in the present. What is it for you? You see, Paul says the way forward is to press on, to struggle towards this goal. The Christian life, you see, is always work in progress, knowing Jesus more and more each day. In fact, if you read verse 15 and 16, notice what it says, that those who are mature will press on. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. See, the mature keeps soldiering on. You know, the picture of maturity in the Christian life is not of someone who's made it, but someone who is making it, who keeps walking, who keeps persevering, who is constantly growing. And in the church, Paul says, you see, imitate such people. See verse 17? Follow the example of some because they are models of maturity. Join with others, verse 17, in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. You know, Paul says, you look around in the church, and you look for men and women in the church who live out this pattern of life. You look for people who are constantly growing in godliness, who are constantly other person-centered, constantly making sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. You look at them in the church, and you make them your role models in life. You follow them. Learn to adopt their Christ-centered pattern of life. Learn to emulate their lifestyle. Take up their outlook and focus in life. Let them be your guide in learning what it means to grow in maturity. Be like them because they are the ones on the right runway in life. That's what he's saying. You see, when you find such people, Paul says, you go up and speak to them. You go learn from them. You go spend time with them. You go seek their advice and their views. You learn how they make decisions in life. Ask them to mentor you, to disciple you. Paul says, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus and fix your eyes on people who live that pattern of life. You see, he's very practical. If you want to know how to adopt that pattern of life, well, learn it from others who've done it. Focus on those who walk like this in life. You want to grow in the Christian life? You pick the right models in life. See? Choose them carefully. Study their lives carefully. Spend time with them regularly. You see, let me ask you this morning, who are your role models in life? Who are your role models in life? You know, who are you imitating? Whose footsteps are you walking in? See, who are you following after? You know, it's interesting, you know, the problem I see it is that when it comes to our role models in life and church, sometimes we're impressed by the wrong things. And that's reflected in the way we live our lives, isn't it? We're impressed by power, by wealth, by charisma, by the external, by people's professions. And Paul says it is foolishness. We need to look at people's godliness. We need to look at people's character, their willingness to make sacrifices when it comes to the gospel. You know, I think all of us need role models. Make sure you've got the right one. All of us have the right role models. Make sure you've got the right one. One of the things I was going to say in evening church, and I'm very sure that no one here has this person as their role model, but it's interesting, you know, Pauline passed me an article because she was actually staggered to find that, you know, that she said the majority of young women under 18 have as their role model, and you know the number one name on that list? Paris Hilton. Staggering, isn't it? Staggering. You know, but if you're a leader in the church, think of it. If you're a leader in the church, what sort of model are you setting for others? Are you one of those that Paul speaks of, you know, who live according to the pattern he's given? One of those that Paul is able to say, look to you as an example. If you're a leader in the church, is that your pattern of life? But in the church, notice verse 18, 19, you also find people to avoid. We have the contrast in the next two verses. Paul says, imitate the mature, but be careful, verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, the contrast is between those you should follow and those you should avoid, those you should run away from. The warning here is to watch out for those who in their immaturity are bad models in the life of the community. Don't follow them, Paul says. I want you to notice two things. Firstly, Paul says, there are many of them. There are many of them. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, it is not uncommon to find in the life of the community enemies of the cross. The enemy within, really. Wolves dressed up like sheep. And Paul says, if you look at their lives, they persist in living for themselves. They will not deny themselves. They will not take up the cross. They have not risen to new life. There is no new creation present. Notice how they live. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, they live. Their God is their stomach. They live for their desires, out to please themselves. Their God is located here. This is what drives them in life. Consumption. They have no desire to deny themselves or live sacrificially for the sake of the gospel and others. They enjoy and boast in what is shameful. You see, they are not drawn to godly living. In fact, they boast, basically, in their godless lifestyle and their godless pursuits. There is no transformation. In fact, they don't care about how they live. Very little regard for the word of God. In fact, here we're told that they glory. They take pride in their self-centered pattern of life. You see? And their goals in life are all earthly. They live for the present world. And you know, sadly, Paul says, and he does it with tears, verse 19, their destiny is destruction, and he says it with tears. It is a sad thing. You see, the challenge for us is to look at our pattern of life. What needs to be put to death? What needs to be denied for the sake of the gospel? What needs to be put on in terms of my personal godliness? Make sure you're on the right runway. You know, Paul is not being spiteful or hard or callous as he says this. He speaks the truth, and as he does it with tears. Because that is the great tragedy for for many Christians in the life of community. It grieves him that there are many within who are enemies of the cross. In contrast, he says, our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven as we eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. Press on, look forward, he says. It's like the words of a song, which is really an old song, a prayer, really, that reflects what it means to pursue godliness. It goes like this, as he speaks of the Christian life and the picture of the Christian life. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, as I press on. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, on heaven's land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's his prayer. That's his outlook in the Christian life. And this, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1, is how you and I are to stand in the Christian life. The normal pattern of life for the Christian, a life of activity, a life of growth, of perseverance, of effort, of struggle, growing to know the Lord Jesus more and more. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my friends and crown, that is how you should stand in the Lord, dear friends. And so as I end, let me ask you this one simple question. Where are you today? Where are you today? What does your pattern of life reflect? What does your pattern of life reflect? Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we ask that your scriptures, that your word might search each one of us, might probe deeply into the cavities and depths of our hearts and minds and life, into places that others might not see, but places that you alone see. Father God, we ask that this morning we might learn to take our place as your people in your world and to seek to take our stand on that higher ground, living as men and women who are citizens of heaven, living as men and women whose lives has been nailed with Christ at the cross, whose lives are now constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus, lives that are no longer our own, rather for the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And so, Father, we pray that this morning you might show us where we need to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus, where we need to experience resurrection power, and where we need to learn to deny ourselves. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, for the sake of others who look at us, and for the sake of your gospel in the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.